I have just been aware that so many people today are ministering about the coming of the Lord. And so I have a relationship of pastors really all over the world and the country. And I've just been receiving texts from pastors all week long that I'm preaching about the coming of the Lord this weekend. Pray for me. And I'm just thinking, this is awesome. You know, I thank God that the Holy Spirit is stirring us. This song Jonathan sang this morning about the Lord coming, I never heard that song before. It's beautiful. And it stirs me to think about the Lord is coming. I don't really get into I don't know what you call it. It's not a conspiracy, but just the sometimes the discussions are the wonderings of the fascination of things. I like to be interested. I like to talk about it in a private setting. I like to listen to things and hear things, but I don't get into that. I don't allow it to stir me spiritually. I want to be stirred by the Word of God. I want to be stirred by the Holy Spirit. I want to be stirred by the things that are sure and that are true, because there are many prophets in the world today proclaiming incredible things, making incredible claims in things. And so I think these things are interesting, but I don't take them and expound them as doctrine and that these things are just absolutely this or it's absolutely that. But I think it is interesting. For example, not long ago, we had the eclipse, right? Everybody was talking about the eclipse. Everybody was talking about the Alpha and the Omega letters that these two recent eclipses have made and how they were passing through all these towns and the Lord is coming and the rapture's coming and judgment is coming. And we've heard these things. You know, if we've grown up in the church for decades, we've heard these things come and go. And I just think it makes Christianity look bad when we say these things as a definite. Now, the thing we can come away from is this fact that there will be signs in the heavens. And perhaps that was a sign. Perhaps it was. And I could go there with that, because here's one thing that happened as a result of the eclipse. A lot of people were talking about the end of the world. A lot of people were talking about the coming of the Lord. That's a good thing. I can go there with that. There's some interesting things that are happening in the heavens. Just today on my Weather Channel app, it pulled up this comet that is going to be able to be seen in April. And you can see it with binoculars or a small telescope. But get the name of the comet. The name of the comet is the Mother of the Dragon or the Devil. And so, isn't that interesting? You know, it's like, is this a sign in that? Now, I'm not espousing that. I'm not giving some prophecy, you know, that you know, the devil's fallen from the heavens and he's to the earth now. I'm not saying that, but I just think it's so interesting that perhaps this is another sign that the dragon is coming. And so, I just think it's interesting to think about these things, that certainly the Lord is trying to stir the world up. You know, who would even name a comet like that, the Mother of the Dragon, if you understand the dragon in the book of Revelation. And in case that wasn't clear enough, and I didn't name, you can go on the Weather Channel, pull this up. I didn't name this. It's if that's not clear enough, it's also called the devil. That's just amazing to me. That's just the world naming these things. And beloved, we know that Jesus is coming soon. And so what I want to do is I want to get into this study on the rapture and when will it happen. We started this last week, and I try not to do this. I try to allow the messages to kind of be self-contained, but this one is really not that way. If you missed last week, you really need to listen to it in order to catch up with the things we're going to say today. I'm going to move forward today and get into our message, but if you missed last week, then you've missed some critical issues from the Word of God, and I encourage you to go and to study them and to be aware of them. Now, as far as the rapture is concerned, we understand this is an event that is prophesied of in the Bible. Jesus spoke of his coming to get his people and take them to be with him at his Father's house. house. This is the New Jerusalem in heaven. And so Jesus specifically says, I'm going to get you from earth and I'm going to take you to my Father's house. We also understand that the rapture was something that was revealed to the Apostle Paul by God. So up until the moment of Paul's ministry, nobody really knew about the rapture and they didn't know what it was. And though we know that the term rapture is not in the Bible, we simply can refer to it as the gathering of saints. We can also refer to it as the catching away or the being caught up together with the Lord, which the word caught up is the Latin word for that is rapture. And so that's the word that just became popular over time. Some people say that it was Darby that came up with the idea of the rapture or a pre-trib rapture. And I just beg to differ with you because honestly, the Apostle Paul came up with a pre-trib rapture. And he didn't come up with that, but the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. Jesus also gives us great information as to when we should expect his coming for his people. So I'm going to get into this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, kind of where we left off. And so there's some information here that will pull us from last week into this week. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, in chapter 4, he talks about or describes this event of the catching away. And remember, it's a two-part event. The first aspect of this event happening is the dead in Christ rise first. After the dead in Christ rise first, not that they get to the clouds before us, but they rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, which is the word caught up, rapture. We will be raptured with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the rapture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll tell you a mystery. Not everybody is going to die, but there is going to be a group of people on the earth that are instantly changed in the twinkling of an eye. We know that the rapture is accompanied by the coming of the Lord. We know that there is the voice of the archangel, the shout of God, and the trump of the Lord. So there is a trumpet blast that is involved in it. So he comes into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and he gives us this information. And so we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're just going to read through verse 11. But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now he's talking about this event. It's very important. If you're going to understand 2 Thessalonians 2, then you have to pay attention to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Because in 2 Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica are worried. They are stressed. They are upset as though they had missed the day of the Lord. And what happens when people get into the Bible and they're reading their Bibles, they don't stay in context. And they may come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just derive by their own ideas what he means by the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians 2. But all he means by the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians 2 is what he is referring to as the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, which has to do with this event called the gathering together or the catching away of the saints. And so he says, listen, you know this perfectly well, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That's how the day of the Lord comes. And so this is interesting. This ties us a little bit to last week. There's going to be, if we could just agree on this, there's going to be an event. There's going to be a happening in the world where God does something in the earth and people were not expecting it. They were not aware of it. It came suddenly. It came by surprise. It came like a thief in the night. We have to be able to agree to that. And so there's going to be this amazing happening that takes place and catches people by surprise. Now, he says to the Thessalonians, but listen, you have light, you have truth, you have insight. Now, he gives us how this thief may come. He says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, you're not them. You're different than them. They're not going to escape, but you're different. You, brothers, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. That's why we're having an Arise conference. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breast, this is so important, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now this hope of salvation has to do with verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. All right? He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And you have to wonder, what is he talking about salvation here? What is this salvation he's referring to? He's talking about this day that's coming, this wrath that's coming. And he says he died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So wait a minute. Wake or sleep. What is he referring to? What does this mean that he says this? He's meaning chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So chapter 5, he tells us again, as we're looking in this in chapter 5, verse 10, he died for us that whether we wake or sleep. He's referencing the catching away. He's referencing the gathering. He's referencing this event where the dead are going to rise and those that are alive are going to be caught up together with them. We should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So this information that Paul is sharing with the church is to bring them comfort, right? It's to bring them comfort. And what Paul is sharing is telling them several things. I'll just kind of highlight a few of them. There's going to be something that happens in the earth from God that is like a thief in the night. It's not going to really be expected. And it's going to happen in a time when they're saying peace and safety. And that's kind of when it's going to begin to take place. Now, Jesus also refers to this because he even says it'll be like the days of Noah and Lot. And the days of Noah and Lot is, we know it was great, great sin going on in these days. But the people were not expecting judgment from God. They didn't take Noah seriously. And instead of expecting God to judge the earth like Noah said they were going to do, they discarded that word from Noah and they just continued to live life as normal. They were buying and selling. They were building houses. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. That's what the focus of life is, much like it is today. Even though the world is full of sin, even though the world is in great rebellion, even though the world is being warned by God of judgment, even in the Christian world, even in the church, nobody, not many people, let me say, not many people really take it seriously. We simply go about our life as normal, worried about our careers, our retirement, our hobbies, the things that we have on our agendas. We're really not taking this thing seriously. And though we are warned countless times in the Bible, stay awake, watch, be sober, don't fall asleep. Because if you fall asleep, then this will also take you by surprise, which Jesus said to the people would probably happen. Yet in the church world, very few people stay awake. It takes a traumatic event. It takes some catastrophic event like COVID to kind of wake up the world, kind of wake up church people, or some event in the heavens like an eclipse. And everybody talks about, what does this mean? Is this the judgment of God? Is the end of the world coming or whatever? And people talk about, but we go right back to our life as normal. Our life as usual, because we're really not taking seriously this fact. So actually what most of the people in the world in the church are doing is they're sleeping. The 10 virgins, the five that had oil, the five that didn't have oil. It's a parable. You can't really build doctrine out of it. But in a simplistic way, there were five virgins that met the groom and went with him. And the other five had no oil. But the fact is, they were all sleeping together when they heard the voice of the groom coming. And we can understand that at Jesus, when he's coming, the tendency is we're going to be all sleeping together. The church is going to be asleep like the world. But something is going to stir the people of God to get ready for the coming of the groom. And it's going to stir them to get ready for this. And so you have these things going on and all of these events that are taking place in the earth. And yet the church and the world and people just kind of go about life as normal. And Paul's saying, but wait a minute, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And it doesn't have to catch you off guard. And we're not appointed to wrath. We are looking for salvation. And so this context of what Paul's talking about is salvation in regards to the coming wrath, the coming judgment of God that is going to fall upon the whole earth, which is called what we oftentimes call the tribulation period, the Antichrist, his global rule, the demons that are released from pits in hell that torment men on the face of the earth for months and men cannot die. The waters turn to blood, the atmosphere practically gone, and the sun burning the men and women that are living on the earth. The wars, the famines, the approximately 3.5 to 4 billion people dying in less than 7 years. And Paul is telling the church that we are not appointed to wrath, but we can, and Jesus said in Luke 21, we can escape all of these things. We can escape. And so then Paul says this. He said, now I'm writing this so that you can comfort one another with this. It's comforting. It's comforting for us to be able to understand. And so you can't deny that Paul is writing this to bring comfort. Right? Can we agree to that? And so if Paul is writing to be comfort, it comforts me to be taught by the scriptures that there's going to be an event that takes the believers out of their graves and takes the living believers from the earth out of the earth to meet the Lord in the heavens, to be with the Lord before a time of wrath from God happens on the earth. That gives me comfort. And it gives me comfort it gives me comfort for the scriptures to be able to show me that we can escape, we can be, expect this event even before the tribulation begins. And we don't have to go through any of the tribulation. That gives me comfort. You're not giving me a lot of comfort if you tell me that I have to go through 3.5 years of what is still considered the judgment of God. Now, I would agree that the wrath or the great wrath of God begins at the middle of the tribulation and goes to the end. I would agree with that. But you cannot take from the scriptures that the first 3.5 years are not also God's wrath and judgment. And we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul teaches the church in Thessalonica this fact. He teaches them this very thing. There's going to be an event called the rapture. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come at a time when people are not expecting it. It's going to come at a time when people are talking about peace and safety and all of these things happen. It's going to catch the world off guard, all of these things. But listen, you can stay awake. You can be alert. You can be aware of these things, and you can comfort one another by our gathering together with him. And so that's what Paul was saying. What happened? What happened was that false teachers came into the church and they began to teach the church in Thessalonica that the day of the Lord happened. It came. And when these teachers were teaching, and it was probably had a lot to do with you know, the Roman general who went in and was dealing with Jerusalem and about to offer a pig on the altar, and this is the abomination of desolation or whatever it may be. The people were troubled in Thessalonica. They were disturbed by thinking that this event, this day of the Lord, occurred and we missed it. And so Paul writes to them in his second epistle, and he says this, and I just want you to kind of pick up with this. And he says in verse 2, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him. He refers to that in his first epistle. This is not a mystery. This is that rapture. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's just stop for a second. Just pause. We're going to come back to it. But just listen to me. Paul is trying to bring comfort back to the church of Thessalonica. They lost their comfort. And they lost their comfort because of false teaching regarding the day of the Lord or the day of Christ and our gathering together to him. And the teaching that was going around robbed them. And according to Paul in verse 2, it caused them to be shaken in their minds. It caused them to be troubled. And he didn't want them to be troubled. Not in their spirits, not in their minds. Not as though some supposed letter from us, like this is, hey, this is a new message from Paul. And people were trying to deceive them about the day that shall come. He says there has to be a falling away first, and the man of sin has to be. Well, listen. If Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica, now here's what's going to happen. There's going to be an event called the rapture. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. He's going to call the dead up. And then we who are alive are going to be caught up together with him. Now, this is going to take, first of all, you got to understand, there's going to be the beginning of the tribulation. And when the tribulation begins, it's going to begin with the offset of this man of sin called the Antichrist, who is going to begin to go out and conquer the earth. He's going to create war. There's going to be famine. There's going to be desolations. There's going to be one quarter of the earth's population that dies. There's going to be upheavals. There's going to be horrible earthquakes that shakes the entire globe. Men are going to be burned from the scorching of the sun. Men are going to be praying to the rocks to kill us and to hide us from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. But I want you to, we got to go through all that. Because that's right before the middle of the tribulation. So I want you to understand, church, that this is what we're going to face. We're going to face the Antichrist. We're going to face God's judgment on the earth. We're going to face these phenomenons in the heavens and these catastrophes. We're going to face it. But let me tell you, as soon as the Antichrist is revealed and the famines and the pestilence and the diseases and the death and the atmosphere being destroyed and the heavens rolling up, as soon as Antichrist is revealed, hang in there, buckle your seatbelts, endure it for 3.5 years and we're out of here. He didn't tell them that. They weren't expecting that. They were expecting to be out of here before that ever happened. And so Paul is reassuring them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that, listen, here it is. We're picking back up. Talking about the Antichrist in verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. He already instructed them. And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. So one thing we have to agree on in verse 6 is something is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. Something is. And he says in verse 7, now the spirit of Antichrist is at work. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or restrains will let until he be taken out of the way. Let's just stay in context, not opinions. Up to this point, in all of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, his first letter and his second letter, up to this point, who is the only person that Paul has identified as being taken away? Only the church. And he's told them, I have told you these things. I have taught you these things. So up to this point, in all of Paul's teachings, he has not identified any other group or person being taken out of the world but the church. And he is assuring the believers, even here, as he goes on, that there's a restraining in the earth that is hindering this. And so he says, and I'm again, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the beginning of the tribulation. When he comes in Revelation 6, riding a white horse, carrying a bow, and going out to make war. This is the wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this Antichrist cannot be revealed until, just listen to this. This Antichrist cannot be revealed until something that is in the earth is removed, because that something is hindering his revelation. And not until that something, which is called a he, is removed from the earth, only then can Antichrist be revealed. And the only thing that Paul has referred to as being removed from the earth is the church. It's beautiful. And he says in regards to the Antichrist, and even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, listen to this, really pay attention. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God's going to do this, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing warning. Some of you here listening, you may say, well, okay, I'm still examining this stuff about Christianity and the gospel. And if these things happen, like you say they're going to happen, and there's going to be this mass evacuation of the church, and that's going to be a really strong sign to me. And then this Antichrist comes. All right, then I will believe then, and I will just have to endure that 7 years until the... No. I mean, read this. God is going to send you a lying spirit so you cannot know the truth and you cannot be saved, because you didn't love the truth when you were given it. That's difficult to swallow. Very, very difficult. That is so strong. And so it's just a great warning for us to really be aware and to be clear. As far as the coming of the Lord or the rapture of the church at the end of the tribulation, we know, and I'm sure you could quote these things, no man knows the day or the hour, right, when the Lord comes. I want you to read a passage in Daniel, if you will. Go back to Daniel in chapter 12. And I want you to see this revelation that Daniel has. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here to close with. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, Daniel says, and Jesus refers to this, and John refers to this event. It's called the abomination of desolation. And this is when the Antichrist goes into the temple of God and he stops the sacrifices. He sits there as God, declares himself to be God. This happens at the middle of the tribulation period. And it says, now listen to this, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate sets up, there shall be 1,290 days. So Daniel tells you that when the abomination of desolation occurs, this is not a vague event. This is when the Jews really wake up to the fact he's not our Messiah. And the sacrifices are taken away. Daniel says you have 1,290 days left. And if you were to take that from the middle of the tribulation and count it to the end, that's 3.5 years to when the Lord comes back. So you can, the people that are living in that time period can begin to count from when the Antichrist defiles the Holy of Holies. We got 1,290 days left until this is over. And you can know that. John also bears witness of this. And in Revelation chapter 11, it is, again, very interesting. He tells us in verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days, clothed in sackcloth." And then it says in verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." And it goes on to mark these incredible events that are going to take place. In Mark chapter 13, to make reference to what Jesus said regarding this. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus proclaims this prophetically in chapter 13, verse 14. He says, "And when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, nor take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child." And he talks about the devastations. Pray that it's not during the winter. All these afflictions that are going to happen in verse 19 have not happened since the beginning of creation unto this time. And the Lord will shorten those days. And if anybody says, verse 21, "Look, here's Christ over here," don't believe them. False Christ and false prophets are going to rise. They'll show signs and wonders. They'll seduce, if it's possible, even the elect. But take heed, verse 23, "Behold, I've warned you of these things. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and shall gather his elect." This is Israel. "He shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." And then he talks about the parable of the fig tree. And then Jesus comes down to this and he says in verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what shall I say unto you? I say unto all, watch." It's a very clear warning from the Lord. Watch. Now, Jesus is not revealing the rapture here. That will be revealed through the Apostle Paul. But Jesus is talking about the end of days. I just want to read this little thing to you as I come to a close. The scripture plainly declares that Christ is going to catch us up to meet him in the air and to take us to be in heaven. Therefore, all those who meet a Christ with their feet planted on this earth, a Christ who hasn't come to take them to heaven, but to reign over the kingdom they established for him, they have been working for the Antichrist. And I'm going to tell you, this is huge today. This movement that is going on today, this kingdom dominion movement, that is happening is sweeping across the Western civilization, that the church is going to take over the earth. And then, after we Christianize it all, then Jesus can come back. Beware, if you meet the Christ on the earth, you've met the wrong one. The teaching that the church must take over the world so that Christ can return to rule it, it is setting up both the world and a false and but professing church to embrace the Antichrist when he comes. His counterfeit kingdom will be established before Jesus' millennial reign. It is those who deny the rapture who have set themselves up for the most horrible deception. Antichrist will pretend to be the very Christ whom they expect to come to earth to reign. In fact, a belief in the rapture is the surest way to be kept from deception. Wherever a Christ comes from when he arrives on the scene, if he doesn't resurrect all the dead Christians and catch them and the living up into heaven, then he is a fraud. That is something which the Antichrist, for all his bags of tricks and lying wonders and signs, will not be able to perform. Look for Jesus. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And hopefully, again, this just kindles in you a desire to study the scriptures. Really study them. Really know what the Bible says. And that is why, for me, as your pastor, and I believe you can see this, I have not brought books to you. I have not quoted, I have not stood up here and quoted from a bunch of people to try to prove the point. I just read the scriptures. I just tried to stay in the context of what Paul was talking about, what Jesus was talking about, what Daniel's talking about. And I believe if we just stay in the context and stay in the Word, that the scriptures are not hard to understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you have given us the surety of your coming. And we know that you're coming. And Lord, when you come, you will come and you will take your children from this earth. You will catch up the church to meet you in the air. And so shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. We will be with you. We will come again with you in your second coming as you come to reign and rule in the earth. We thank you that you have given us this information to bring us comfort. We thank you for the life of Paul and his sensitivity to you to be able to be given these revelations. And we thank you, Lord, that even by his revelations, we can look at what you said and what others have said and understand more clearly now the distinctions between the catching away and the second coming that you refer to. We thank you, Father, that you would cause us to watch and to be sober and to be ready to pray, to not be asleep. And Father, if there's anyone who is not prepared to meet you, if there is sin in their life, God, if they are living in unbelief, if you are not the Lord of their life, Lord, let the word of Scripture convict them that, Lord, there may be a day where it's too late for them. And Father, let them surrender now to you. And if any of you would desire to do that, to surrender to Jesus, he is gracious and merciful and kind to receive you, to receive your heart, to receive your desire to be joined with him and his kingdom forever and ever. Just tell him that. Believe that. Expect that. Love his truth. Love his gospel. Love his new covenant so that you might be saved from all that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.